So in addition to our 1 Corinthians 12 passage, we're also going to look at Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11. Let's listen to that passage, the very word of God to us this morning. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. The very word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also be raised with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word to us this morning. In the last few weeks, there's been a lot talked about with regards to football, right? You've probably seen some of the hopefully encouraging stories to you about the Christian faith of many of the players on the Philadelphia Eagles. Hopefully some of those testimonies have been encouraging to you. But I want to mention one detail that maybe you didn't pick up on and mention it, not because it's trendy, but because I think it helps us this morning. Helps us to take something that might be a little abstract and make it a little more concrete. Did you notice that quarterback Nick Foles on the Philadelphia Eagles, that during the Super Bowl, was wearing something on his right hand? On his throwing hand, on his forearm, he was wearing a bracelet with the letters WWJD. You probably know what that stands for. It stands for, what would Jesus do? And I want to ask ourselves, why would he do that? Why would he wear that in the biggest game of his life? Now, of course, there could be all sorts of reasons, good and bad, that he could do that. But let's assume, since his testimony seems to be a genuine one, that he had the best possible of motives. That here he is as a Christian, and he's thinking about walking onto that field. Biggest game of his life, right? He can either be the hero, or he can be the one who blows it. All the pressure, not only pressure, but also temptation. Think of it, he walks on as a Christian and he knows there's a spiritual battle as well as a physical one. The temptation to either live for himself, either in fear or despair or pride, or live for God's glory with all eyes on him. And so in the midst of considering that, he decides that what he wants is a tangible sign. Something that he can look at in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the pressure, he can look at and be reminded of two critical things. One, who he is, and two, what he's called to be and live. Who he is. That he's connected to Jesus. That Jesus is his Lord, his Master, his Redeemer. Who he is, and therefore that flowing out into who he's called to be. That he's called to live differently, live for the Master's glory and not his own. And so he has this tangible sign in a very prominent location to help him in the midst of the critical moment there on the field. This is where we come in. Wouldn't you like a sign like that? Okay, so you're not going to play in the Super Bowl. But you are in the middle of the big spiritual game, aren't you? Right, the big game that's really not a game. And you're right in the middle of it. Day after day, a battle, a fight, where there's pressure. and there's temptation on you. Wouldn't it be powerful to have a very tangible sign that you could look at, you could gaze at, to remind you of the very things you're tempted to forget? Who you are and what you're called to be. Friends, that is exactly what Jesus himself hands to you. And it's better than a bracelet on your wrist. Right? Watch this. This is something I think we tend to forget. But what we have right in the midst of a battle is a sign. Kind of like a wristband on your wrist, but better. Because it's something that Jesus gives to you. You can imagine the power in that if we were to rewrite it and say that in the locker room before the big game, Jesus himself came to Nick Foles and said, "Come here, Nick, I want to give this to you." That's a lot more powerful, isn't it? Well, just Nick coming up with it. If Jesus himself handed it to him, that's powerful. What if we took it a step further? Because this sign that Jesus gives is not just something completely empty, but Jesus so binds himself to the sign that when received by faith, it has spiritual power. It so emblemizes God's love and his grace and his saving work that when we receive it by faith, it actually strengthens us from the inside out. And you probably already have that sign. We're talking about baptism. Baptism. And the need to do what we often forget to do, which is not think of baptism as just something, "Oh yeah, I did that. It was a date on a calendar way back when." But baptism as is something, yes, I did it once and I don't repeat it, but it's something so important that I wear it in my life like a wristband. In my mind and heart, it has a prominent location that in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the big game, I go back to it, I focus on it, and it reminds me of what I need to be reminded of, who I am and who I'm called to be. We're talking about putting our baptism to work. Putting our baptism to work because it is a powerful spiritual weapon, a powerful sign in our lives. It's what the old Puritans used to call improving your baptism. In fact, you have a quote from a group of godly Puritans from the 17th century in your bulletin. You can read it later. It's essentially what we're talking about. Improving your baptism. In other words, living it out, putting it to work for you. A reality, an encouragement to you today in the midst of the battle. And we're going to mention a few critical things. Here's how you put baptism to work for you. First, you let baptism focus you on the work of Christ. Right? Here's one way in which baptism is even better than a WWJD bracelet. Because the focus, the starting point of baptism is not what you do, but what Christ has done for you. There's the power. What he did. And we talked this morning about what baptism is and isn't, that it's not some magical thing in and of itself. It's powerful because it points you to Jesus and what Jesus did. So let's just take one aspect of what baptism is. We'll come back to another aspect later on. One aspect of what baptism points you to is that Jesus is the one who washes you clean. Jesus is the one who washes you clean. And so here's Acts chapter 22. Words to Paul as he was going through his own conversion and faith in Christ. What was said to him, "Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on Jesus' name. What's Paul being taught that baptism symbolizes? What does it point to powerfully? What Jesus does. That by turning to Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, you're clinging to what he accomplished, which is cleansing from sin. That here we are, we're the ones who are dirty. Right? Not on the outside, but on the inside. We're the ones who are both born in darkness, but also then we live it out. Right? We don't live for the glory of God. We don't do what Jesus does. Instead, we go our own way. We live for our own glory. And that sin, that darkness, has a dirty on the inside. And how can we be washed clean? Well, baptism points the way. Just like water cleans our hands on the outside, so that baptism points us, calling on His name, the work of Jesus, there's cleansing on the inside, right? His death for us, His resurrection for us. We are washed clean. Our sins are forgiven. We're declared righteous in His sight. He did it all, the work of Jesus. And baptism points you to it. It reminds you of who you are in Christ. So if you're a believer, let baptism focus you on that work. You can say to yourself every day, I'm baptized. And you know what that means? That means my sins are washed away. That means though I have this darkness in my past, and it's ugly sometimes, and too often it sneaks into my present, but because of Jesus, my baptism reminds me I'm washed clean. And that's a reality. That past doesn't, it doesn't define me anymore. It doesn't separate me from God anymore. I can be confident going into this new day that God loves me and He is for me, not because I'm great, but because He washed me clean. And baptism reminds me of that very thing I'm tempted to forget, that I'm clean in His sight and always will be because of what He did. And that's powerful. That's the powerful reminder we all need. Put your baptism to work. Be reminded of His work for you. Of course, you actually have to trust in the thing that baptism points to, right? You actually have to call on His name in order to really know the power of His cleansing. Kids, that's why we mentioned this morning about Simone, and we mentioned to you now that your hope for life and for forgiveness from sin and eternal life is not the fact that you were baptized, but what baptism points you to, which is Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. Same thing for us adults as well, right? Baptism isn't some good luck charm. It points you to Jesus. Call upon His name. And there, that cleansing from sin is yours, is yours. Put baptism to work. Let it focus you on the work of Jesus. Our second point in your outline, we're going to skip over pretty quickly. This one you can think about, pretty much figure out on your own. Let baptism humble you in your pride. You can see how baptism humbles us, right? Because if we're dirty and we can't clean ourselves, we need Jesus to clean us. That means that, wow, I can't do it on my own. I need help. And that humbles us, and that's a good thing. So let baptism humble you. But let's talk more about let baptism strengthen you when tempted. Let baptism strengthen you when tempted. Because here we dive in to the Romans 6 passage we read just a few minutes ago. And we notice something that might surprise us. Paul does something that we wouldn't probably do ourselves or expect. Is he lays out, watch out for this temptation. And then he says, here's how you battle this temptation. Think about your baptism. When's the last time you thought about baptism as a weapon to defend yourself against temptation? That's what Paul does. Let's watch what he does. It starts in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. So here he's laying out the temptation. The temptation is to, as those who are already washed clean, those who are believers, to treat sin lightly. In the midst of the Christian life, to kind of treat sin as, well, oh well, what are you going to do? No big deal. You know, it's not ideal that I keep on sinning, but, got to forgive. You know, I should not do that, but, it is what it is. Right? Paul's been teaching Romans 3, 4, and 5, that God freely forgives through Christ. He completely and totally forgives us because of what Jesus does, right? We believe in Christ, faith alone, and He washes us clean, we're forgiven. But now he says, as he begins to talk about living as a follower of Jesus, here's the temptation you're going to run into. Your temptation is to think, well, God forgives, so I really don't need to take sin that seriously. And if I keep going in it, oh well. Not huge deal. He'll forgive. It's what he does, right? Can you, before we get to Paul's solution, can you see that temptation in your own life? Are there places where you're tempted to be like, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I shouldn't keep doing that, but no big deal. It's God forgives. It's what he does. It is what it is. You know, are there places where you're tempted to take sin lightly? Places where you're tempted to give yourself a pass on a particular sin that you struggle with? Where are you tempted to do that? I was reminded this week of a book that Jerry Bridges wrote some years ago, and he entitled it Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. That's a convicting title. But you go through, even just go through the table of contents of this book, and you're like, oh. Right? He gives a list. Each chapter is a different respectable sin. Here's a sin that we tend to, in the Christian world, tend to give ourselves a pass on. Well, I probably shouldn't do that, but oh well. God will forgive. It's what he does. Chapter 10. Discontentment. There's one. How many of us are tempted to regularly live in a state of discontentment? Not a godly mourning over difficulty, not a godly tear-filled prayer, which is appropriate, but just grumbling and complaining about where God has us. Being the kind of, you know, oh God, I hate where I am and I hate what you've given to me and I'm not really that thankful. I'm just discontent. How many of us are tempted to not only live there, but kind of give ourselves a pass on it? Well, my life's hard. You know, I probably shouldn't complain, but I do. Oh, well, what are you going to do? That's chapter 10. Chapter 14, this one got me. Impatience and irritability. All right, how many times are we tempted to be impatient, especially with the people closest to us? Right, nitpicking every little thing that they do, always finding the thing to criticize, and which often leads us to chapter 15 sin, which is anger. How often do we give ourselves a pass and allow in our minds the angry thoughts and words? If I just got the opportunity, I'd get that off my chest. I'd tell them what they have coming to them. Or maybe we actually blow up and we say it. And maybe we give ourselves a pass. Well, I just got to say it like it is. I just had to give it off my chest. And we give ourselves a pass for anger. You can keep going down the list of chapters. The conviction continues. Judgmentalism, envy, selfishness, unthankfulness. All things that God calls sin. And if you're like me, you're tempted to give yourself a pass. Well, I probably shouldn't do that, but God will forgive. Things are hard. It is what it is. It's convicting, right? Respectable sins. Well, here's where Paul takes us by surprise. There is the temptation. We fall into it. Now, Paul says, here's how you fight back. And it's not what we expect. We might expect Paul to condemn us and say, you better shape up or God's going to zap you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, well, try harder, try harder, try harder. What he says is, think about your baptism. Think about your baptism. And you'll see there joyful encouragement. Right? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, here's this temptation. You're tempted to kind of just think of sin as no big deal. And he says, think about your baptism. One of the other things we said earlier, before the baptism itself, was we said that baptism shows us, points us to cleansing from sin. It also points us to something else. It points us to the fact that we are, through faith, united to Jesus. This is one of the big themes in the New Testament about what our salvation is all about, how we get it. Now, that through faith, we grab a hold of Jesus, and at the same time, and even before, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, and we are connected to Jesus, almost like a marriage where you have two people connected to one another. So that what happens to the one affects the other, right? If I run up all sorts of bad debt, it puts my wife in a really bad spot. She suffers because of it. Well, here's the same way, only gloriously better. We're connected to Jesus. We're united to him. And so Paul says here what that means, reminds us of what that means. Well, Jesus was the one who died and then was raised. But he says, you're connected to him. Now, if you're a believer, you united with Jesus, which means if he died, guess what? You died with him. if he was raised, you were raised with him. So if his death was a death to sin, guess what that means for you, believer? You died to sin. If his life was a raising up to newness of life, that means we are alive. We have this new identity as those who are raised up. And Paul says, think about your baptism. Because your baptism points you to that fact. That right there, at the moment when you're probably tempted, oh, well, maybe that sin isn't that bad. Maybe it's not a big deal. I don't need to take it that seriously. Paul says, think about your baptism. Think about how baptism points you to who you are. That you're no longer a slave to sin anymore. But you've been raised up with Jesus. You have this newness of life. You're not stuck in that anymore. You don't have to say, it is what it is. No, it isn't, because that's not who I am. Sure, I still mess with it and it's wrong, but I have this new life in me. I have this new life. I'm alive with Jesus. I have His Spirit within me. I'm not stuck. I'm not a slave. I don't have to give myself a pass. In fact, it's better. I can give myself to what He raised Christ up for. Love and joy and peace and faith and hope. I'm not going to be perfect, but I have this new life in me, gloriously so, and therefore I can strive to beat down the old man that still raises its ugly head in my life because I have this new life in me. And baptism points me to it right at the moment when I need it. So put baptism to work in your in that midst of temptation. The next time you're tempted to kind of give yourself a pass or think, well, I'll just give into this because, well, there's nothing else I can do or it's not a big deal. Wear that baptism like a band on your wrist. Bring it in front of your face in a prominent way. No, I got something better. I'm baptized. I'm connected to Jesus through faith. I have newness of life. I can live that out because of His grace and His Spirit. So, put baptism to work when you're tempted. Also, put baptism to work with one another. Or as your outline says, let baptism bind you to the bottom, to the body of Christ. Here we quickly turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And there Paul also is urging us to put baptism to work. This time, fighting the temptation to deride and give up on each other within the body of Christ, within the church. Part of the mess that Paul is writing to in the city of Corinth is you have believers that are rejecting one another within the church. They're saying with their attitudes and with their words, essentially, yeah, that Christian, that part of the church, I don't need them. I don't need him. I don't need her. They're not important. I don't have to make time for them or value them. Are we ever tempted in the same way? Are we ever tempted to keep our distance from God's people? Maybe from the church as a whole. You've had a bad experience with church. You've been hurt or frustrated or disappointed. And you're tempted to say, you know what? I'm done with the church and with God's people. It's tempting because bad things happen. And we have really bad experiences. Or in the church, we run across people who are so very different than us. They have different passions and different gifts and different struggles, and it rubs us the wrong way. And we want to just be like, you know what? I can't. Got to keep my distance. I can't deal with that. If everyone could just be more like me, wouldn't everything be okay? But Paul says, right in the midst of that, put baptism to work. What does baptism do? Well, listen, what does it remind us of? Verse 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We are baptized into the one body. Right? So from an outward perspective, baptism is the mark which marks someone off as belonging to the visible people of God. We saw that this morning. Simone, by virtue of being a child of believers, is a part of the visible church. And she was marked off as such this morning. Right? She's one of us. She's a part of Emmanuel. She's a member of Emmanuel. Lord willing, a professing member of faith in Christ, through faith in Christ as she grows. But even now, she's a member. She's marked off as such. That's the outward. But there's also that inward work that baptism points to as well, which is Baptism points us to what we said earlier, we're united to Christ. Right? It marks us as one who has the Spirit through faith. And you see how this influences how we interact with one another. Because think of it. If I'm baptized, and that means I'm, through faith in Jesus, connected to Him, and you're baptized, and you've appropriated that by faith, and you're connected to Jesus, guess what? We're automatically connected to each other. And there's no way I can get around that. If I'm baptized, you're baptized, we're both grabbing a hold of that through faith. That means we are not only individually united to Christ, we are corporately connected to one another. Which means, if I take my baptism seriously, I can't write you off. I can't say, well, I really don't have time for them. I can't deal with them. They're not important. They're not worth my heart. They're not worth my prayer. They're too difficult to deal with. I have to remind myself, I'm baptized and so are they. They're connected to Jesus. I'm connected to Jesus. They're in the body. I'm in the body. Not only will we be together for all eternity, but we're connected now. And it also reminds us that that's God's glorious plan, to create a body where we're different. And of course, those differences are going to rub each other the wrong way, and it's going to hurt sometimes. But in those same times when the differences begin to hurt us and rub us the wrong way, we begin to be reminded, God's doing something here. My baptism shows me it. He's uniting people together who are different to glorify Him, to do things that if everybody did it my way, could never be done. He unites us together. And so in those moments when we're tempted to keep our distance from the church, in those moments where we're tempted to write one another off or criticize or reject, put your baptism to work. Put your baptism to work. We are all baptized into one body. That's the encouragement, the oft-forgotten weapon. Baptism is powerful. It's a tool. It's kind of like a wristband on your wrist. Actually, it's better. Right? Jesus Himself hands it to you. Jesus Himself promises that as you receive it by faith, it's bound to His gospel and His word. It's spiritual grace that works within you, received by faith. And it's useful. It's useful in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the big game that's no game, right when we need it. And so, put that to work every day. Remind yourself of your baptism every day. But especially today. Because we all, in God's providence, got the privilege of actually seeing one. So we get the special opportunity to think about it today. So where do you need to put it to work? Maybe you're reminded by this baptism that, oh yeah, that's right, I was baptized. But you're really not living it out. You're really not following the Christ who is symbolized there. The work that's symbolized there. Well, put your baptism to work. Let it remind you, you need Jesus. There's only one way to life and hope in this life and in the next. It's believing and following Him. Put your baptism to work. Run to Jesus and follow Him. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but like all of us, you struggle. Maybe it was one of the temptations we mentioned. Having to do with a personal sin or wrestling within the body, put baptism to work, joyfully so. Let it point you to who you are now in Christ. Dead to sin, alive to God. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means you're not stuck. And you have this glorious new identity. And that you can strive with peace and also joy to become by His grace more and more like Him. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would give us the strength that we need. And we're thankful that you hand us spiritual weapons. You hand us prayer. You hand us the scriptures. And you hand us the sacraments like baptism. And Father, we pray that we would allow that tangible sign that we saw this morning to point us to your marvelous grace poured out in your Son. Help us to cling to Him in those places where we're weak. Help us to bring to mind who we are in Him. And those who don't might not know Him at all, Lord, you would drive them to Christ, that they might know life as well. For we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, our final hymn this morning is 533. Let's respond to God's word as we sing 533.